Acts chapter 11, if you would turn in your Bibles this evening. Acts chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Go down to verse 26. Have a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the church. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and for what's contained in this very small little section. We pray you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. We pray that we would be able to do all things well here in your sight tonight. You would guide not only the giving forth, but the voice as well, and the reception of your word. We live in really strange days, and your word has never changed. So we have to come to the place where we recognize we are either changing with the world or staying fixed upon your word as the world changes. I choose to stay with your word, and I pray that everybody here does as well. So speak to our hearts tonight. May your will be accomplished as we deliver this primarily to those of us here who have received Christ by faith as their Savior. Praying for anyone who hasn't, that as always they would see their need, their inability to save themselves, and come to trust the finished work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for what you're about to do, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in verse 11, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is returning to his train of thought that he began in chapter 8. So when we read verse 11, or in chapter, did I say verse 11? I meant verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Just that far. Hold your place here. Go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Stephen has died in chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, they stoned him. And chapter 8 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so, you know, we stop off there in verse 4, and we can pick it up again in verse 19 of chapter 11. And what it's really showing us here is God's preparation for this spread, for the coming spread of the gospel. We know from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it began in Jerusalem and it started moving out. Well, now it's continuing to move. Antioch is mentioned several times here. This particular church was in Syria and was regarded the third greatest city in the Roman Empire. Rome was first, Alexandria was second, and Antioch was third. It was on the Orontes River, where the springs of Daphne, whatever that means, were located. So many people always visited there. It's estimated 500,000 people resided there in the first century. And believers came from Phoenice, Cyprus, Cyrene, in verses 19 and 20. And they sought to evangelize the Greeks there. Now, this wasn't just Hellenistic Jews. Remember, there was a dissension in Acts chapter 6. The Hellenistic Jews said the Jerusalem Jews were being favored against the Hellenistic Jews in the care of their women. And so there was a little bit of a dissension there, and thus the idea of the deacons. Well, actually, let's turn back there. Instead of me summarizing it, we can read it. And in those days, chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Both of those were Jews. Hellenistic Jews were regarded as too worldly, too much culture, that kind of thing, as opposed to the Jews in Jerusalem, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And then it goes on and it lists the people that were there. They chose a number of men there to do that. So that's the background. This practice of spreading the gospel is viewed here in chapter 11 as a new thing, not an old thing. And the purpose, I think, is important to each of us who are Gentiles. You and I would not be here if this did not happen. If everything just stayed to the Jew, none of us, we would still be in some kind of paganistic endeavor, if anything. And this allowed us to have admission into the body of Christ and into the local church. And it becomes very important that these people came and did what they did and achieved what they did. Now look at carefully verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." All right, hold your place, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 8. Most of us know this by heart. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Power. The hand of the Lord is in the power of God. When it says there, "and the hand of the Lord was with them," it has to do with the power of God, and it gives us all authority to carry forth the Great Commission to how far? All the earth. All the earth. Now, I want to use verse 21 as the basis for the message here tonight, but only after I deal with verse 25 and 26 first. Saul is first called Paul in chapter 13, and he and Barnabas, after Barnabas found him, go back to Antioch, and they teach, and they assemble themselves with the believers there in the church for an entire year. And at the end of verse 26, we read this little statement. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. All right? Who was calling them Christians? It wasn't the believers. It's in all likelihood the unbelieving Greeks. And we know the Jews wouldn't call them Christians because they denied Christ. They hated him. They still hate him. They don't talk about that. So it would be these groups of men that came from these various places, and they are witnessing, and these people are watching them and listening to what they're saying, and they called them first Christians in Antioch. Believers call ourselves, we call ourselves by different names. Believers, disciples, brethren, saints. Sometimes we have a few other words in there, but we don't call ourselves, they did not call themselves Christians. I'm jumping ahead of myself. The word is used twice more in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We have an unsaved king by the name of Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, and look at verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What was he referring to? Acts chapter 11, and that section. Everything that encompasses that section. Peter is the only other person to use that. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and he's referring to a particular circumstance that was about to take place or was taking place. Acts chapter 6, let me get it together. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, he was referring to a worldly persecution brought upon believers from without. So he's referring to what they called them. He never called them that, but if they called them that, then he referred to that. If you suffer as a Christian, it had to do with the persecution coming from without. But the first mention of all of this, believers did not call themselves Christians. Now, if you talk to people today, they say, are you a Christian? And in all likelihood, hopefully, you answer yes. But the meaning has changed. And a lot of things have changed. At Antioch, there were these Gentiles who listened to their witness. These were people that were known to always be talking about Jesus Christ. And of course, salvation by faith in him. That they were preoccupied with letting people know about him and everything they knew about him. Now, how far from the original meaning is that word today? In our day. Now, I could save this for later on at the end, maybe for more impact, but I think there's a sense of urgency here that I want to put it in here. So let's test ourselves. I have a series of rhetorical questions that it's best you and I answer privately. Number one, am I a believer in Christ? Am I a child, a son of God? Am I a disciple, learning of Christ? Am I a saint, consecrated to God? Am I a servant, working for Christ? Am I one of the brethren and filled with love for them? Am I one of God's friends? Am I one of his beloved? Am I one of his heirs? Am I one of his very own? Because those were the people they called Christians. All right, verse 21. Let's get over here to verse 21, chapter 11. The hand of the Lord was with them. I have a number of things that I've run a list here. And I put here for number one, to deliver them from false gods. The hand of the Lord was with them to deliver them from false gods. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I can't imagine how many false gods there were back then. I know there were a lot. I know there's a lot today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned, watch the way this is worded, how ye turned to God from idols. It doesn't say turn from idols to God, but turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which was delivered us from the wrath to come. So whether it was the idols, whether it was man, the hand of the Lord was with them to deliver other people from these very things, these false gods, whether it would be Buddha. And you know, do you know there's sometimes there's play on words here? You know the last two letters of Buddha? Ha! It's laughable. He didn't even know anything about everlasting life. Nothing. He even admitted it. So that's ha. Allah, Joseph Smith. Oh, you know who Joseph Smith is? Joseph Smith is one of the ones a Mormon must trust if they're going to enter into one of the higher echelons of Mormonism. In addition to Christ, you have to believe that he was also the Savior. And the list goes on. There's tons of them. Number two, the hand of the Lord was with them to deliver from false worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to deal with the New Testament first. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If I didn't have so many passages to read, I could spend more time on things that you like to spend a lot of time on, but I don't. So I have to move in a particular direction because I want you out of here by at least 9. That would be wise. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The hand of the Lord was with them to deliver them from false worship. If you're not going to worship him in the beauty of holiness, that is false. All right. In Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's another one or two that say the very same thing. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Most of the time we think of holiness as, oh, that's so restrictive. It's almost legalistic. Not to God. Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And these people that were preaching and giving forth the word and seeing people saved and added to the church, they would be aware of these Old Testament passages. Psalm 81, look at verse 9. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. How about like our flesh? That's a strange God. How about the world and all the things that are in the world? Those are strange gods. How about music? You know, there's good music. There's classical music. And then there's the other stuff. But, you know, you can wind up worshiping classical music as well. Music is not to be worshipped. It's to be used to worship God in the beauty of holiness. It's a tool. But when it becomes the primary thing. I've caught a minute or two of a football game this afternoon. 0 degrees in Minnesota. And the TV was scanning the people, and all the breath was going up in the air, and the entire place was filled, and they showed these bearded guys, and they were all had icicles on their beards and so forth. And you look at that, now compare it to our Bible believing churches. Are you going to tell me that's not a God? It is. In the South, basketball is a god. College basketball, I mean, these are gods. And we are not to worship those things, ever. Put them in a place that they should never be. All right, so, yeah, that's Old Testament. They did things differently in the Old Testament. They had banners. They did some other things. These little fairies ran across the stage and... No, they didn't run across the stage. They did something far different in what we would call dancing. And it was done in the spirit of holiness. Not woo, running across, like a little something out of Disney. Woo, you know, that kind of thing. That has no place in New Testament worship. It's Old Testament, and it didn't have any place in Old Testament worship either. All right, look with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now, these men wouldn't have been acquainted with a lot of this, but that's okay, because we are. Luke chapter 4. And verse 8. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. If thou therefore will worship thee, me, I'm sorry, all will be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If we're going to worship in a true way, then we will serve him and only him. We won't serve ourselves. We won't serve the world. We won't do any of that. Only serve him. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And look at verse 23. Paul is on Mars Hill, and he says to these people, well, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You know what? People that worship false worship, you have the answer to the false worship. They're worshiping ignorantly. You have the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't worship in ignorance. And it's important. Revelation chapter 9. Moving forward to the tribulation period. And seeing how things change. Or things stay the same. Revelation chapter 9. And verse 20. Cutting into, you know, to a chapter. So I'm not giving you the what goes before it. But you can read what comes before. And it just fits together. And the rest of the men, verse 20, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither hear, see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. In Revelation chapter 9, it talks about the worship of devils and idols. That's going on today. That's false worship. The hand of the Lord was with them so that they would not do that. And I'll try to put some of this together. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's a preview of the coming conditions of the world. Worshipping the beast and taking his mark. Now, unrelated to this, supposedly, I got an email. And I get up early, and so I clicked it on this morning, and it was a YouTube video of the Pope making a prayer request. Not praying, but reading it. And it was, you want to talk about something that is right in line with the scripture? He's talking about all the different religions, and it's all orchestrated, and it's all with videos and, you know, people believing in different religions and so forth coming together. For what purpose? He didn't say it. What would happen as he wanted the Buddhists and the Jews and the Arab, the Muslims, and whoever the other one was, coming together? What would be the object of them all coming together? To worship who? The Antichrist. Not to worship him. He's the false prophet is in place to convey to the world, come together. Let's all be one. Be careful of this one business. In order that we can forget what we believe, forget what the Bible says, but love each other. And really, this the hand of the Lord was with them to deliver them from this kind of false worship. And it will be that way in the tribulation. Believers will not do this. Praise the Lord for that. But we've seen people that profess to be believers doing the very same, being the tools to allow this to take place and not standing for the truth. In John chapter 4, John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 23 and 24. Oh, verse 22. Actually, Christ starts speaking in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, this was the woman at the well, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Everything else is false worship. It's cut and dry. The believers in the first century knew that. The believers in this century, no. And the number is decreasing all the time because this is being left out. It's like the message this morning. How many places realistically do you think you can go and you would hear that kind of message? It's not being done. I was telling a couple of people here tonight, when we lived in South Carolina, there was a Mills section. And then there were other towns in South Carolina that were mill towns. And the mill town employees were intentionally kept uneducated. They did not want them to be educated. They knew that if they did, they'd probably leave and get a better job. So in keeping them uneducated, they were dependent on the employer, and he could control them. There are churches exactly like that. They do not feed the sheep. They want them ignorant. You say, you're judging motive. Yes, I am. So that they can control people. We have wondered over these last few years why people that we've been dealing with are not getting out. It's for that reason. They are controlled. They don't even know they're controlled, but they're ignorant. They don't know what God's word says. And the moment you do that and have control, listen, that is not spirit and in truth. That's a whole false sense of being. Everything like these people back here, New Testament, they knew exactly what was true worship and what was false worship. Paul instructed them. So to deliver them from false gods, to deliver them from false worship, to deliver them from wickedness. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, once you get past the beginning section, then everything is kind of progresses to a certain point. And God gives people up to different things when they reject the information that they're given, and given again, and given again. And the third time, third time is almost like death. So look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what kind of a mind? A reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. And the list goes on. One of the things that the hand of the Lord was with them, and I believe beyond them, was to deliver us and them from wickedness, which is a clear indication of a reprobate mind. When you see this happening, and it's an ongoing procedure, it's not just somebody falling into it and getting out of it, but it just goes on and on and on and on, you know where they are. I don't make that decision, but these are people that have a reprobate mind. And verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Praise God that we have been delivered from this kind of stuff. The next one is to demonstrate his power. And I'm going to give you verses over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 54 through 57. 54 through 57. Also Romans chapter 6. If you were in Romans, let's go over to chapter 6. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Speaking to saved people, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I believe this is being said in the context that in God's power, he has victory over death. And that we are to declare ourselves as dead to sin. Sin does not have the power it had when we were lost. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And then verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. God has demonstrated his power over that. And there are results when we get saved. Remember, we're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We don't have to succumb to all of this. And he's laying it out. You want to be a slave to sin? That's a foreign subject. That is not a subject that is in agreement with who you are. It's in violation to everything that has taken place in your salvation. Over the devil at the cross, he was when the Lord cried out, "It is finished." The devil was finished. He really was. And when he resurrected from the dead, sin has no more power over you today. That's why we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, I am not a person who believes in sinless perfection, but I also believe that the verse means what it says. We have the ability within us as saved people to not sin. And we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ without excuse. Without excuse, because God has given us a command, and with the command comes the ability to fulfill the very things he says. God has demonstrated his power over sin. Sin, of course, bringing about death. I think when the hand of the Lord is upon them and us, these things take root in inside of us, and we understand them. The next one, to design his program. The hand of the Lord was with them to design the program that really the Lord was bringing about. They'd already been given Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Already been given Matthew 28:19-20 about the discipling and baptizing and teaching. And so the early church expanded from Jerusalem through what mechanism? At Pentecost. I mean, there it was. There all the believers are gathered together. And then what happened? It was by the use of tongues, was it not? Yes. But tongues, scripturally, was men were speaking like I'm speaking, and if you all were foreign language people, you would hear in your own language. It wasn't a whole bunch of different. Everybody heard in exactly their own language. Now, something slipped by me for an awful long time until I brought this up Wednesday for some reason, and I got even thinking about it more. My phone. How many people have phones that are deemed to be smartphones? Yes? All right. Do you know that if you would take the time to get a translation app, they're free, or you can spend big bucks if you want. You can essentially do what you cannot do on your own since you do not know the language. And it was just something that came to me in the restaurant with this Chinese girl, and I wrote out a message in English, and I watched this underneath these little Chinese symbols. And I could have put the sound on. I would have liked to hear what it sounded like. but she read those and she understood that. Do you know that I could put the gospel there? Do you know that I could communicate with her and anybody else of a foreign language that I know nothing about? I could actually do that and do the same things that I do in English. It would take longer, but wouldn't it be worth it? Of course it would. Am I saying the gift of tongues is working through smartphones? No, I'm saying that you can do essentially, in a very crude way, what the Lord did through Peter as he preached, and all the others, that everybody heard in their own language. But it wasn't chaos. And what a remarkable way to be able to deal with people of all different dialects. And you make up your own little program of these things and what you want to do and how you want to ask questions and see if you're getting through. Do you understand? And they're either going to understand or they're not. So you have to spend time with people. Well, you have to do that anyway when you witness to people, don't you? But isn't it worth it? And isn't that really what we've been called to do? Yeah, I mean, not that I want to spend all my time on the phone, but when the opportunity comes, and it'll usually just come up like out of nowhere. But if you're ready for it, you can get on there. It'll take less than 45 seconds to get everything shot down, and off you go. Get their attention. Say, would you, you know, come here, read that, or you can put it on and have them speak it. And then see if you get somewhere. But at least you get the gospel to people that otherwise you could never do it. Somebody else would have to do it. Or there are tracts that are out that are in different dialects. But you know, I can't deal with that. I can only give them the tract. That's it. But I can't deal with the person because I don't know what the tract says. And if they ask a question, they could ask a question in Chinese and we reverse it and it would come to me in English, unless they know English. Anyway, that's part of God's program. Now, these people just continued to give out the gospel and evangelize these Greeks, and they were successful. I believe that the Lord wants a unity of the scriptures, a unity of the Holy Spirit, and a unity of our service. I believe that's all part of this. Not one or two people witnessing, but everybody witnessing. It doesn't always have to be organized. Sometimes it can be organized. But we all ought to be doing this. This all ought to be on our minds. One of the things that we're here for, primarily, is to let other people know how to be saved. And hopefully, maybe even win them to Christ. And then the last thing, I believe that the hand of the Lord was with them to grasp the vastness of God. Look back here in the book of Job, chapter 5. Job, chapter 5. And let's look here in verse 9. Well, let me get the whole sentence. Verse 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Great and marvelous things. Unsearchable. Do you understand what unsearchable means? There's no way that you can search this out and come to, I got it. You just can't. And the great things are without number. In Psalm chapter 145, verse 3, it talks about his greatness is unsearchable. If we knew that there was a treasure on this property. Now, we have Indian burial grounds. Usually in Indian burial grounds, there's treasures. But this is a septic tank. India, drain field burial grounds. All there is rocks, gravel. But if we knew there was treasure, wouldn't you try to search it out? Well, there's treasure in the Word of God, and that we search out, but there's things about God we cannot search out. We cannot get to that place. That's how vast God is. In Romans 11:33, His judgments are unsearchable. In Ephesians 3:8, His riches are unsearchable. Unsearchable. And yet we come along and try to categorize those and limit them some. They're without limitation. It's like looking into space. How can you search out something that goes and goes and goes and goes? How can you tie it into a little knot or a bow and say this is what it is when it just goes? How do you even explain it? You can't even explain His greatness, His vastness, the things that He does. It's just beyond our comprehension. You believe it. And I think this part of understanding who God is understanding who we are. And we have no clue as to how vast He is. And I think that really the hand of the Lord was with them in order that we do His will. Preach the gospel. Preach His word. Praise His name in the local church. Teach the word in the local church. Teach things that make for sound doctrine, Titus talks about. And prepare the believers for his imminent return. We need to know. It's healthy to know that He could come at any moment. And that we need to be prepared. I think it's sad when people are saying, He can't come today. He can't come for another 3.5 years. Matter of fact, He can't even come for another 5 or 6 years. And there's others say He can't come until He comes back, and then we all go up, back and up, like a yo-yo. If you, years ago I could say this and it meant something, if a teacher went out of the room and said, I'll be right back, and if the time allotted was fulfilled and they weren't here, most of the students be watching, see when that teacher was getting back there. That's not the case anymore. People don't care. It's a non-event. I say this, and we'll go out and we'll do the very same things we did before we came in here, be the very same people we were before we were here, and we won't be watching, we won't be waiting, we won't be praying. And yet He still could come at any moment. Will He catch us off guard? I don't want to be caught off guard. Listen, we have something that no other opposing faith has, and that is the Word of God. Historically, the preserved Word of God. Other people had it, but they decided that it'd be easier and more convenient to go with the flow, with the change of culture. And in doing so, have lended themselves to being caught up by all the things that are coming our way that really we haven't even seen yet. And when it comes, if you don't have God's word and you don't have all of it, you only have part of it, you're not going to be prepared. Now think about it. The all-knowing, all-powerful, unsearchable, all-sufficient God who saves and keeps. That's our God. With His hand going with them and on them. And His hand going with us and on us. Only we hold ourselves back. We're the only ones. What did these people back in Acts chapter 11 have that we don't have? Well, they had a commitment and a dedication. They knew what they were there to do. Nothing was going to stop them. And that's why these outside people, these unsaved Greeks, called them Christians. It's a compliment for somebody to call you a Christian. But we don't call ourselves Christians. And the word Christian now means what? Anything that's not Jewish or Muslim. And that's not the definition of a Christian. These were people who served the Lord. These were disciples. These were people who gave out the gospel. And people watched them. And they marveled. They said, these are followers of Christ. The hand of the Lord was with them. Is the hand of the Lord with you? And if it is, then why aren't we moving in the right direction? Let's pray. As you bow your head this evening, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you ask yourself, Lord, is your hand with me? Is your hand on me? And if it is, the Lord is doing that in order to deliver you from many of the pitfalls and traps that are out there today. And yes, we can fall for a lot of things early on in our Christian lives. But if we'll just step back and examine your word, we'll notice that we don't fall for as many. And hopefully we'll get to a place where we don't fall for any. But if we don't know his word, and if we don't practice his word, the knowledge does us no good. Because we won't know how to apply it. I can sit and read a book on carpentry. And when I served as an apprentice carpenter, I got these books that were probably 7-8 inches thick. And I read about all those books. Or I read them all, but they didn't do me any good unless I could put them to use. When I put them to use, then they became valuable. If you can put God's word to use, it'll become valuable. Start with what you know. Take a track. Give it out. Don't panic. Give it out. Talk to somebody without a track. Take the time to let them know what you have. And tell them about your Savior and how to be saved. And keep doing it. And keep doing it. It does not come natural. You ask the Lord to give you the opportunity and keep giving you the opportunities. And he will. He'll bring people to you. You'll go to people and it'll just be phenomenal. And we understand that the hand of the Lord was with them to deliver them from this whole false system that's out there today. But trust them and put it to the test. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your long-sufferingness toward us. I marvel that you can use any of us, especially me. And yet you do. Not because of me, but because of you. And I pray that you would use each and every one of us in the same vein. Not because we're something special other than your child by faith in Christ, but because you have designed a pattern and a plan for every one of us. Some of us may be able to come to the place where we would win hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people to Christ. Some of us may be to the place where time constraints and if we get started, we might only win 5 or 10. But everybody can win somebody. Every one of us. Anyone can witness to somebody. There is somebody out there for us. For each one of us this week. I pray, Father, that we would be looking and watching. And we would be prepared. Because I believe you would answer this. This is all information this morning and this evening that you expect us to use in our lives. and to be in our lives. If there's anyone here without Christ, I pray, Father, that they would come and let somebody show them how they can know beyond any question about their salvation. And if there's somebody here that's still visiting, has the intent to join in with this local church, Father, may they come make that intent known. Same thing about believer's baptism. Not a saving baptism, not a keeping baptism, but an identification baptism. May you have your way in the invitation, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.